Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Let us turn together to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, as we read the verses 13 to 16. These words also form the text for the sermon. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. This ends the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of it to our hearts. Dear friends, as we read through the Gospels, it's very interesting and instructive to observe Jesus' interaction with children. In the first place, it's clear that children loved Jesus. We have a good example of that in Mark chapter 9, the verses 33 to 37. There we read that Jesus and the disciples were returning to Capernaum after a trip to Caesarea Philippi. And when they entered into the house where they were staying, Jesus asked his disciples what they were disputing about along the way. As it turned out, none of the disciples dared to answer him. And the reason is because, as Mark informs us, along the way, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Following this, Jesus proceeded to take a little child, a boy, and set him in the midst of them. And then when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now, there's something very striking about this scene. Most children will cry and resist when a perfect stranger comes up to them, let alone, as Jesus did, take them in his or her arms and place them in the midst of 12 grown men. But not this child. Evidently, this child felt perfectly safe with Jesus. Now, why that is, we cannot say, but it is clear that Jesus had a way with children. There was something about Jesus that made children feel comfortable and safe when they were around him. They came to him as willingly as they came to their own parents. But not only did children love Jesus, Jesus in turn loved children. We know that because a few verses later in chapter 9, verse 42, Jesus said that whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now, a few weeks ago, we saw that Jesus here is speaking primarily about those who are weak in faith, but he's not excluding children. The fact is, Jesus had a soft spot in his heart for children. He cared for them. And he cared especially for their spiritual well-being, so much so that he pronounces a horrific curse on those who cause them to stumble. But perhaps the best illustration of our Lord's love for children is recorded here in our text in Mark 10, verses 13 to 16. Jesus and the disciples were traveling through Perea, which is the region to the east of the Jordan River. They were on their way to Jerusalem in order to celebrate the Passover feast. While they were there, Mark tells us that a group of people brought little children to him that he might touch them. When the disciples were made aware of this, however, they rebuked them. But when Jesus saw what the disciples were doing, he was greatly displeased. And he said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." And then we read that he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Well, with this in mind and the help of the Lord, let's consider the words of our text under the theme, Jesus blesses the children. We'll consider three thoughts in this connection. First of all, the request he received. Secondly, the opposition he encountered. And thirdly, the warning he issued. Jesus had just finished refuting the Pharisees on the question of divorce and remarriage. We read about that earlier in our text chapter. Following this, Mark tells us that a group of people brought little children to him. Now, who these people were, we don't know. Most likely, some of them were parents, although Mark does not say so explicitly. Some of them may simply have been caregivers or other family members, like grandparents or aunts and uncles. Interestingly, in the original Greek, the pronoun that Mark uses here is in the masculine gender, and that indicates that at least some, if not most, of the people who brought these children to Jesus were men. Now, if that is indeed the case, then the popular children's song, When Mothers of Salem, which is based on this passage of Scripture, is not entirely accurate, because it was not only mothers who brought their children to Jesus, but fathers and other male figures as well. Nor do we know anything about the children, specifically how old they were. Some argue that the children spoken of here were of elementary school age and perhaps even older. But in the parallel account in Luke's gospel, the word that is used here specifically means infants. And that would imply that most, if not all, of the children that were brought to Jesus on this occasion were very young. And that's reinforced by the fact that both Matthew and Luke record them as being brought. And so you get the impression that these children were so young that they couldn't even make their own way to Jesus. They literally had to be brought or carried to him. Now, why did these people bring their children to Jesus? Mark tells us, they brought them to Jesus in the hope that he might touch them. Matthew, in his gospel, says they did so that he might put their hands on them and pray. In other words, they did so that he might bless them. Now, there's nothing unusual about that. In the culture of that time, in Jewish society, whenever a famous rabbi passed through a certain town or village, it was customary for parents to ask him to bless their children. And that's exactly what these people were doing here in our text. They brought their children to Jesus in the hope that he might bless them. Now, needless to say, that took some courage. By this time, opposition to Jesus, at least among the religious leaders, was mounting, especially after Jesus had successfully routed the Pharisees on the question of divorce and remarriage. Growing number of people also had stopped following him. It was becoming risky to be too closely associated with Jesus. But the people in our text didn't seem to care about that. They wanted Jesus to bless their children, and nothing and no one would stop them. Well, what about us today? If the Lord has blessed you with children, do you also bring them to Jesus like these parents did? Well, how do we do that, you say? Well, we can do that in all kinds of different ways. We bring our children to Jesus when we teach them the Scriptures and the doctrines of the Scriptures. When we teach them things like who is God and what is the Bible, what is sin and why is sin so serious, and how can we be delivered from the consequences of sin. When we teach them who is Jesus and what he has done to pay the penalty for sin. When we teach them what is faith and what does it mean to believe and what's the purpose of life and how should we live in this life. In all these ways, we bring our children to Jesus. We also bring our children to Jesus when we bring them to church, to Sunday school and to youth group and other activities in the church. And when we take an interest in what they are learning and discuss it with them openly and prayerfully. We bring our children to Jesus when we pray for and with them at the beginning of the day, in the middle of the day, at the end of the day, and when they repent after doing something sinful. We bring our children to Jesus when we model for them what it means to live and act like a Christian. Not just on Sundays, but also during the week. Not just at church, but also in the home and in the workplace. We bring our children to Jesus when we provide them with a Christian education, showing them the grace, the wonder, and the power of God in the things that He has made. In all these ways and so many more, we bring our children to Jesus. And the question is, are you doing those things, parents, diligently, faithfully, prayerfully? Well, we're very diligent at bringing our children to their friend's home for a play date, or to the doctor when they're sick, or to the dentist when they have a toothache, and to the sports field or to the arena when they have a soccer game or a hockey game. But are we just as diligent at bringing them to Jesus? And that's especially the task of the fathers. Fathers, not mothers, are the spiritual heads of their homes. And as such, they, and not the mothers, are to take the lead in the spiritual nurture of their children. Well, dads, are you doing that today? Are you faithfully teaching your children about God and His ways? Are you praying with and for your children? Can it be said of you what God said of Abraham many years ago? For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. Oh, let us take instruction from these parents in our text. They brought their children to Jesus at considerable personal expense because they knew that their children could not live without him. Oh, may we do the same. Of all the things that we do for our children, let this be our number one priority. Let us bring them to Jesus, for without Jesus, our children will perish. So these parents brought their children to Jesus. Now, how were they received? That brings us to our second point. The people in our text came to Jesus with a laudable request. They wanted Jesus to bless the children. But as soon as they discovered this, they soon discovered that this would not be very easy. For we read in verse 13 that when those who brought the little children came to Jesus, that the disciples rebuked them. Now, why the disciples did this, we don't know. Mark doesn't say. Maybe they felt the Lord Jesus was too busy to be bothered with little children. After all, in ancient times, children were not regarded as being very important, at least not until they became of age. In fact, for the most part, children were completely ignored. And so it could be that the disciples were jealous of the Lord's time. They wanted him all to themselves. They didn't want him to devote any of his time to others, least of all to a bunch of children. Well, whatever the case, there was no excuse for the disciples' behavior. And that's because, as we saw a moment ago, only a few days prior to this, Jesus taught his disciples that in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, they must become like little children. He also said that whoever receives a little child in his name receives him, and whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in him to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea. But it appeared as though the teaching of our Lord fell on deaf ears. Instead of welcoming these people and their children, the disciples rebuked them and told them to go away. We're reminded here, aren't we, that at times we can encounter obstacles when coming to and living out of Christ. We can encounter persecution and misunderstanding. We can be ostracized by family and friends. And shockingly, at times, the obstacles we encounter are not placed by the enemies of the Lord, but by those who claim to be His followers. For example, when our friends at church entice us to do something that goes against our conscience. Or when people don't practice what they preach, when they act one way on Sunday and another during the week, leading those who are weak in faith or who are not yet converted to think that all Christians are hypocrites and that going to church is just a joke. Well, that was the case here as well, wasn't it? The disciples hindered rather than helped these people to come to Christ. Well, when Jesus saw what they were doing, we read that he was greatly displeased. The Greek verb here is made up of two words, much and grief. So literally, he was much grieved. He was exceedingly indignant. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus here makes an astounding statement. He says that the kingdom of God belongs to these children. Now, when Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God in this context, he's referring to all the blessings of salvation which Christ has merited for his people. They include the forgiveness of sins, the adoption as sons, the new nature, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and ultimately the gift of everlasting life. All of these things and more belong to these children. We could even say that they had a right to them. And on what basis? Well, certainly not on the basis of anything in themselves, for they were sinful. And as such, they had no right to anything. They deserved only God's wrath and condemnation. Certainly not on the basis of anything in their parents either, for they were sinful too. So on what basis then did they have a right to come to Christ and receive from him his blessing? Well, only on the basis of the covenant of grace. You say, what is the covenant of grace? Well, the covenant of grace is that agreement that God established with Abraham back in Genesis 17. There God promised Abraham that he would be a God to him and to his descendants after him, and that he would give them the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And he would do all of this on the condition that they turn from sin, believe on his name, and walk in his ways. And to confirm this, God gave them the sign and seal of circumcision. Now, as Jews, these children were members of the covenant of grace. And that's why Jesus was indignant when the disciples rebuked these people for bringing them to him. They had no business rebuking them. For God had made a covenant with these children through their parents, and he had sworn by his own name that he was their God, and that they were his covenant children, and that as such he would bestow on them all the blessings of salvation in Christ, in the way of their faith and repentance. And therefore they had every right to come to him, and the disciples had no right to prevent them. And to confirm this, we read in our text that Jesus took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Now, friends, what was true of these children in our text is still true today. Like these children in our text, children of believing parents are also members of the covenant of grace. That covenant has never been abrogated. It is an eternal covenant that God makes with his people to the end of time. And because our children are members of that covenant, they too are the recipients of all the blessings of salvation in Christ. They are heirs of the kingdom of God. And that's precisely why, in my denomination at least, we baptize infants. Just as the Israelites circumcised their children as a sign and seal of the covenant, so we baptize our children as a sign and seal of the covenant. We don't baptize infants because we presume they are regenerated. Nor do we believe that baptism regenerates our children. We baptize infants because they are members of the church. They are heirs of the kingdom of God, and as such ought to be baptized. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that they're all saved. Paul writes in Romans 11, they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. The line of election runs through the covenant. God chose Isaac, not Ishmael. He chose Jacob, not Esau, whom he hated. So just because our children are in the covenant does not mean that they are saved. It doesn't even mean that they're going to be saved. But it does mean they are richly privileged. It does mean that they are the recipients of all the blessings of salvation in Christ, which can and will become theirs if they turn from sin, believe on his name, and live a new and holy life by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. Well, do you realize that, children, young people, you're the most privileged people on the face of the earth, materially but also spiritually. You are heirs of the kingdom of God. And at your baptism, the Lord Jesus Christ took you up in his arms, so to speak. He laid his hands on you. He blessed you. He assured you that he is well-intentioned towards you, that he desires to bestow on you all the blessings of his salvation if you will only turn from sin and believe on his name and live for his glory. Oh, have you done that? He has extended his gracious invitation. Have you also responded to that invitation? Oh, do not delay. One day this invitation may be withdrawn, and you may die, or the Lord may return, and then you will have no one, you will have no reason, no standing before him. And when you do that, what will you say to him? You will have no valid excuse. And unless you are in Christ, you will perish in your sins. And so Jesus blessed these children as their caregivers had requested. But he also used this as an opportunity to teach his disciples an important lesson. And that brings us to our third and final point. After telling his disciples not to prevent the little children from coming to him, Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Now here again, Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God. We've already seen that the kingdom of God refers to all the blessings of salvation in Christ. And concerning these blessings, Jesus says they are not taken but received, which implies that they are offered by God himself. It is only after we have received the blessings of the kingdom that we can enter into the kingdom. Now the question is, and that's the question that's at issue here, who are the ones who will receive these blessings? And certainly not everyone. But the Bible teaches that not everyone will be saved. In fact, the vast majority of people will perish. In order to receive these blessings, we must be changed. We must become, as Jesus says here, as little children. And to become as a little child means a number of things. It means, first of all, to become small. You see, in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you and I must become small, like a little child. Not literally, of course, not physically, but spiritually. We must become small in our own estimation. We must come to the point where we realize that we are nothing, that we deserve nothing, and we can do nothing on account of our sins. And that's no small matter. Because by nature, we think that we're really something. We're so full of pride, we're so full of arrogance and self-reliance. But in order to enter into the kingdom of God, we must be made small. We must be stripped of everything of self. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. The Holy Spirit must open our eyes to see ourselves for who and what we are by nature, so that we in turn may humble ourselves before God and plead for his grace. It's only then that we can enter into the kingdom of God. But secondly, to become a child means to become trusting. Most little children are very trusting. If you set a child on the edge of a swimming pool and you hold out your arms and tell him to jump, he'll jump. Why? Because he trusts you. He trusts that when he jumps, you're going to catch him. And so it is when it comes to the kingdom of God. In order to enter into the kingdom of God, we have to become as trusting as a little child. We have to learn to take God at his word and believe what he says at face value, without conditions. Now, needless to say, some people have a hard time with that. And the older we get, the worse it gets. There are people who, in their legitimate concern to avoid easy believism, have made the gospel so complicated that it's almost impossible to be saved. Salvation for them is a series of conditions that have to be met, rather than an offer that simply has to be received. But Jesus says no. Jesus says we must become like little children. We must believe the gospel as it is presented to us in the scriptures without setting forth all kinds of conditions and all kinds of steps that have to be climbed. Unless we accept the kingdom as a little child, receive the kingdom as a little child, we will by no means enter into it. The story is told of a man who placed a pile of coins on a table in the middle of a sidewalk and posted a sign inviting passers-by to take one. And all day long, people passed by. They saw the coins, they read the sign, but they kept right on walking. "This fellow can't fool me," they said to themselves smugly. Well, as evening approached, the man got ready to remove the coins and go home. But just before he did, a child came by, read the sign, and calmly, without the least hesitation, took one of the coins. And that's how we must respond to the gospel, friends, not with all kinds of conditions, not with all kinds of questions, but like a little child, believing and trusting all that is contained in the gospel is true and real and for me. Well, is that true for you today? Is that how you have responded to the gospel? Have you learned simply to accept what God says in His Word without question? Or are you still coming with all kinds of excuses and objections and conditions? Oh, my friend, as long as you do not become as a little child, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You will perish in your unbelief. So what should you do? What should you do? Well, you need to go to the Lord. And you need to ask Him to do for you what you are neither willing nor able to do for yourself. You must ask Him to make you as a little child, to strip you of everything that would hinder you from entering into the kingdom. And if He has done that already, you must ask Him to keep on stripping you. For the smaller we become in this life, the greater we will be in the life to come. Oh, may God give us grace, therefore, that we may become like little children. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we would very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road, and that's spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's banneroftruthradio, all one word, .com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can visit the donation section of our webpage. Our webpage, again, is banneroftruthradio.com. Please remember that the Lord would have His people come together to worship Him on the Lord's Day. For that reason, we urge you not to use this or any other radio program as a substitute for being an active, contributing member of a faithful, Bible-believing church. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.